Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 29. Father, I pray for your assistance in this message. You anoint it, you orchestrate everything said and done, you bring forth exactly what you would have uttered and decreed. Open up our eyes, ears, our heart to receive. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 29, have you got it? It says in verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We want to focus tonight on where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm coming to this message because about a week ago, I looked out, and I almost always look out at that water tower sometime during my message, usually before, because that water tower represents a vision God gave me over 25 years ago of the glory of God coming. It's the same water tower I saw in a vision where he showed me a city opening up, a city of glory being manifested. And he had that tower built right smack dab in front of our front door, smacketh dabbeth in front of our front doors, to remind me of that vision, to keep my eyes on the vision. And I looked out at it the other day, and I noticed trees were growing up between us and the tower. And as I did, the Spirit of God said, the devil's trying to obscure the vision. And I want to spend some time talking about the vision, you know, that God has for us, or how to protect a vision, at least this morning. Because if we lose our vision, we become just another church. In fact, we become just another dead church. God's got a calling upon us as a people, as a church body. And we can't lose sight of that vision. And here it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, that doesn't mean that they all die. It means they die to what God's called them to do. The vision becomes our blueprint for what God has for us. Amen? It's the assignment he's called us to run toward. We're to run toward the vision, right? And so if the enemy can get us distracted, get us discouraged, get us refocused, we can lose sight of what our target is and get running the wrong direction. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the cares of this life, the cares of this world, and how those can creep in, and you get so busy doing things, you lose sight of what God really has assigned for you to do. And we can't afford that in these end times. Amen? We are called to be people of destiny, people of vision. But I don't want to talk about vision for just a little bit, because, you know, we always refer to vision being like the big calling upon the church. But really, your whole life is dictated to some level by vision. Amen? What's your vision for where you're going, who you're supposed to be? When I was a kid, we were raised up in a generation where men were men and women pretty much were women, for the most part. I mean, I'm from the John Wayne generation. I grew up where we're surrounded by World War II veterans. And you had to be a man. I mean, that war made men out of people, the conditions they went through. And so in my generation, men were tough. I mean, and I'm not advocating what I'm about to say. Don't lose. But the movies I watch, everybody's always slugging each other. Not advocating it, but it was like men are strong. So we grew up as boys, knowing we had to be tough, we had to be fighters, we had to be stand our ground. So we had an image. I'm not trying to say this is the full image we have to walk in, but it created an image we were targeting in life. John Wayne became our image of who we wanted to emulate after. You know, I grew up in a time frame, men don't cry. Now, I'm not saying this is all accurate. I'm just saying that was the image we had. So we had to be, you know, we targeted being tough as nails. I can't say I really was the epitome of that, but it was still our target. Amen. And so the image we had of manhood created what we were targeting. And of course, women You know, we say women are women. Well, what's a woman? Well, the image you have of a woman will establish, the vision you have of a woman will establish what you're targeting to be as a woman. Amen? And of course, years ago, the woman was the homemaker. She was taking care of the kids at home and somewhat, follow me, I'm not trying to say this how it should be. I'm talking about vision. She was somewhat subservient to the husband. And always tried to present an image of feminacy. Then we had the Helen Reddy movement, right? I'm woman, hear me roar. And I'm all for equal wages. I'm all for, you know, equality. I believe in the Church of the Living God, especially. There's neither men nor women. I mean, one of the worst places that's truly held women back is the church. Women can't preach. Women can't be in leadership. Ridiculous. That is not scriptural. You study out the passages. In Romans, talks about two women that were apostles. Amen. If women couldn't lead, why did Deborah, why was she established as head over Israel? And so, there's a misunderstanding, and our visions we have of masculinity, of femininity, creates a target we move towards. And I'm telling you, in the generation we're in right now, what's the new generation called? The millennial generation? Millennial. Let's just call it the confused generation. Because now the image is, the vision is, what's a man and what's a woman? What bathroom do you want to use? How do you identify? Today, how do you identify with what facilities you should use? And the enemy is trying to confuse the image of man versus woman in these times. The vision, let's call it the vision of men versus women. Well, in the same fashion, he's trying to confuse the image or vision we have as a church where to go towards. He's been doing this for 2,000 years. Should we just be a nice family on the corner, having some nice services, talking about how great Jesus is, patting each other on the back? Or should we be targeting going into the full power of God, fulfilling the assignment to walk in the greater works than Jesus did, to manifest the end-time glory of God? So we've got to make sure we maintain the right vision, or we'll run toward the wrong target. We'll expend our energies going the wrong direction. Some other visions it's important that we have is, it's important that you have within you a vision of success. Now, I'm talking from personal experience. I was raised, I shouldn't say I was raised, in me somehow was imparted when I was young an image or vision that I couldn't succeed. I really carried, I mean, you guys have heard me talk about this before, you've been here long. I carried a failure mentality. I'm not going to blame it on anybody or whatever, but I felt like no matter what I did, it wasn't going to be good enough. And I never in my mind imaged myself being successful, being victorious in life. In fact, my image I had, my personal inner image, because I became really an alcoholic somewhat young, or just always a drinker, drunk a lot of the time. My image was, before it was done, I'd be in a gutter somewhere, living in a box. Now, that sounds crazy to some people, but that was my inner image. I would drink for a while, probably drink till I couldn't hold a job, and end up dying on the street somewhere. Now, that sounds ridiculous. I haven't had a drink in 32 years. I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That was part of the old man. That alcohol left me the night I was saved. And so, talk about a miracle. 12 years of drunk, gone in one night. And all desire of it gone. No withdrawals, no nothing, just gone. And the point I'm making is even after I was saved, I still had a failure mentality. I thought, well, you know, you'll try some things, but it just won't work for you. There was a familiar spirit connected to my life telling me it wouldn't work for you. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying? Everybody else will succeed, but you can't succeed. You'll never do good enough. You know, it's everything you try is going to fail. I had people prophesy to me, not Christians, but people declare over me, my marriage would never succeed. It wouldn't last 6 months. And in my mind, I'm like, well, maybe not. You know? Because I couldn't see myself really having a blessed life. Nowhere in my mind did I ever envision or project out in the future when I was younger, even after I was first saved, would I have a successful end of life. But then I spent time in the Word. And I found that if I would meditate the Word day and night, He would always cause me to prosper. I found out through Jesus Christ, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I listened to enough tapes, read enough Word to discover that God always causes me to triumph. In fact, I've got in my office and here in my drawer my confession list I put together probably 25 years ago that I confessed every day. And in it, I focused on verses of success. He's made me more than a conqueror. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And the verse that changed my life was Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this one thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. That God spoke to me in that verse. He says, what I started in you, I've set you free from all of these things. I'll not stop the process if you'll cooperate with me. I said, you got a deal. And God says, you can't lose. You can't fail if you just keep me as your partner. And it shifted something in my thinking that familiar spirit could not hang around anymore. And now I believe I cannot fail if I follow God. Nor can this church fail if I follow God. Well, Pastor, don't we have a part to play in it? No. Because if you fail, God will just bring somebody that will succeed if I maintain my position. You follow me? It was probably about 3 weeks ago I was in service, and maybe a month ago, and we start praising worship, and there's like five people in the place. And I said, God, what's going on here? And the Lord spoke to me, you can believe it or not. If they won't come, I'll bring people that will. Amen. So, and I'm not doing it to condemn or manipulate them. I'm just telling you, it's not about you, it's about me as far as where God takes His ministry. Now, understand, Pastor Rebecca's vital to me. Pastor Aaron's vital. Pastor Tom and Pastor Nancy and my wife, they're vital. But what I'm getting at is your success in life is not dependent upon other people. It's dependent upon you maintaining your vision of success in life. And refusing to waver off of it. Now, I was talking about my failure mentality that God turned around by the Word into a success mentality. That's what I'm trying to get across. But if you don't have a success mentality or a success vision, it will cause you to adapt or adopt a failure mentality. And one step away from a failure mentality is a victim mentality. I failed because somebody held me back, or somebody, listen, I don't care if somebody takes everything you got. You're not a failure until you accept being a failure. You're not a loser until you decide you are a loser. I hate to lose. Amen? So a person hates to lose if they have a loser mentality. How can they ever enjoy life? Your vision is always out of alignment with your inner attitude of success. So if a person loses or never has a success mentality, if that's not their vision for the future, then guess what? They perish to what God really has for them to do. God's called you to be a success. He's called you to be a victor. He's called you to be an overcomer. He's called you to be prosperous. The truth is, you got to believe you're successful to everything God's promised. See, healing is a promise from God. You got to have a vision, you're healed. I mean, Lord, help me with this one. If in your mind there's an image, I'm going to die of this affliction or this ailment, guess what? You may perish in that vision. See, your vision establishes what you're marching toward. And you got to change it by the Word, where the Word says you are healed by the Word of God. You got to adapt a new vision within. And well, I don't know how to do that. Do I just imagine it? No, you can't conjure the vision. The Word creates the vision. They have the saying, a picture is like 1,000 words. Is that how it's worded? A picture is worth 1,000 words. Huh. Well, it doesn't take but a few words that get engrafted within you to create a picture. But you just can't conjure a vision. Well, I think I'd like this vision. You let the Word create your vision of success. The Word says you're prosperous. The Word says you're healed. Amen? Here's another one. What's your inner vision for your marriage? Can you see your marriage succeeding? That you grow old together and get raptured? Amen. We'll skip that die stuff. We're just going to get raptured, right? Or do you see your vision for your marriage that it crumbles and falls apart? You might need to get in the Word and find out the Word says that the husband shall cling to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Speak the Word. As Alma said, decree the Word over your relationships. That you create an image within. I mean, you stay. See, I kept confessing. I'm talking about through the day. I confessed repeatedly that He will continue the good work He's begun in me. I speak the whole verse. I'm confident of this. I'd focus on the different phrases. He will continue the work He's begun in me. Right? And I would say it and say it until it became engrafted to my soul and I saw it. I saw I could not be defeated if I wouldn't quit. I'm not a loser. I'm a success. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and never beneath. Right? And it created a new image for my future. The Word. There's power in the Word. It's a sharp two-edged sword dividing between soul and spirit. That Word has the ability to go in and change your image of who you are and put you on the track to fulfill God's call for your life. And only on the call God has for you can you ever know fulfillment as a Christian. Because you're born again, you've got a new image on the inside. Your spirit man knows it's to succeed. But if your soul thinks I'm to fail, guess what? You'll be frustrated. Amen. Patty and I have been having a debate lately. I'm not rebuking her in this. She's perfect.
Amen.
Come on.
Out of that one.
But I've been shushing her lately on something. I'll go to do something. I'll get on a ladder, get on something. And several times over the past couple weeks, she says, "Now you remember, you're 62 now. You're getting older." And I work every day confessing my youth is renewed as the eagle. I got to say, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm working the Word to create an image and my youth is renewed. This hair turns back dark. This goes back from here to here. Of course, it never was here, but I'm believing.
In my defense, I don't remember saying you're getting older. I said you're not 22 anymore.
Okay.
I said you're not 22
anymore. Amen. She's saying she doesn't remember saying I was getting older. Amen. The point is the Word will create an image. And there'll be enough influences out there to try to tell you otherwise. And you got to spend enough time in the Word to create enough force within to overcome the outer influences. We're called to come out on top. Praise God for the Word. How about your kids serving God? Some have some kids running wild right now, right? Resisting their calling. Our kids are called. They're of your seed. They are called to serve God. My children are fruitful branches around my table, right? I'm sorry, it's branches around my table. My children are called to walk in the fullness of God. They'll not depart from it, as yours are. So what happens, they'll start to maybe veer off track a bit or maybe a long ways. Some of you were way off track and your mama prayed you back in. So what happens is our kids may be running and the enemy tries to create an image of, oh, they're going to get killed in a car wreck. Oh, they're going to lose everything they have. Well, depending on what they do, that could happen, but they're not going to be killed, right? Calamity is going to take place, and you got to say no. My children are toddler and greater are the peace of my children. And you got to use the word to create an image within. They are returning to God. Isaiah 49 says, even if your children are lawful captives, in other words, they've given themselves over to the devil himself, God says, I will save your children. But you got to create that image within that you use your faith to extract them from darkness. That's the right you have as a parent. Amen. But what's your vision? We've got to create the right vision within. And God's called us to some high things. Now, as a Christian, what's the vision you carry as a Christian? I can tell you what most Christians' vision is. Well, let's put it into two categories. About half of Christianity, I'm just throwing out some numbers, their vision or image is, hey, I've received Jesus Christ, I can do what I want to, but when I die, I still go to heaven. So what's their momentum to make any change in their life in the seen realm now? Virtually none. Right? That would even fall under the hyper-grace category somewhat where, hey, God, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Well, the Bible says the devil believes in Jesus and trembles when he hears the name. Amen. So other Christians have the image, their vision as a Christian is now that they're saved, they have to be a nice person. Right? Now I have to be nice. Now I have to display, you know, people look at me, they're to see the heart of God or, you know, the nature of God. And so I've just got to be sweet to everybody. And I can't be mad at anybody. I can't stand my ground. In fact, a lot of Christianity's image of Christianity, their vision for their life, is one of weakness. Well, I just can't rise up against anything. I can't confront anything. I just have to be sweet. And we got a whole lot of Christians running around that their whole vision for life is to try to live and die being nice. Well, praise God, we're to be nice. That's why I'm such a teddy bear. Amen. Or if you want teddy bear, go see Patty. We're to be nice people. But our calling as Christian, our vision was never just to be nice. But yet there's a good chance a lot of you in here, that's your inner vision of Christianity. Let that sink in just for a second. You have the ability to look within and see, what is my vision? You can look at your files and look at the picture of how you view you're to be as a Christian. What is your image of Christianity? Being nice and dying and going to heaven? We are to be nice and go to heaven, right? But there's more to it than that. The word Christian alone means little anointed one. Our vision, thank you, Lord God, our vision for us should be we always advance in the anointing. We advance in believing we can do the works of Jesus, not just being nice. You know, Jesus was sweet. He was nice, but he wasn't a pushover. I mean, he went into the temple and made a whip and started whooping people. Is whooping in the Bible?
Well,
whoop-a-thing? Not going there. I about to say something. I'm not going to say it. I wasn't going to say it. And casting out the money changers, turning over their tables. Our vision is not to try to be nice like Jesus was nice. I mean, that's not the fullness of it. It's to be anointed as Jesus was anointed. To heal the sick. Cast out devils. Prophesy. Decree. And watch things shift. To carry the power of the Word of God and to walk and live by faith. We are called to be supernaturally empowered. And what is our vision? What is the image that we carry that we're targeting to walk in? Because without a vision, you get on the wrong track and it says you perish. Again, it doesn't mean you die necessarily. It means that you're on the wrong track and you die on the wrong track. And the hope and the vision God has for you perishes because of it. Not to mention the frustration. I cannot imagine the frustration that somebody has received a revelation or an illumination of what God has. The frustration they would have of not even trying to fulfill it. We're called to cause an end time shift in this world. We're called to usher in the love of God and the glory of God. And God's got a vision for the end time church that we bankrupt the devil, we walk in total health and healing, we come together as a body of Christ that the devil can't split, that we really let God transform us to become the bride of Christ. But what's our vision? Because the visions will battle each other within you. Contaminated vision will battle against true vision. And the Word said, James said, you cannot mix bitter water with sweet. You can't mix contaminated vision with true vision. Are you guys following this morning? So it's vital that we spend enough time in the Word and even target Scriptures. You got to look at your visions and find out what has been contaminated and what really lines up to the Word of God. And pick Scriptures that turn around our expectation for the future. And stay on those until they purify your vision within. Did I lose everybody in here with that? The Word is a filter to wrong thinking. It's like a colander or a sieve, a net that will scoop out all unclean mentalities. I've shared this story before, but there was a farmer, and he and his son were digging potatoes. And they were putting the potatoes in the bushel baskets. And they'd been doing it for quite a while. And the father starts talking to the son about Jesus and the kingdom of God and all. And the son says, you know, Dad, we go to church all the time. We read the Word. And I just really don't feel like I've seen any change. Amen. I'm not sure it really does any good to go to church and to read the Word like we do. So he says, and not only that, I don't even remember anything I've read. I don't remember that stuff. What good has it done that you're always reading us the Word and we're having to hear all these sermons? And the father told the son, take that empty basket over there, that bushel basket we've been using. It's caked in mud. I want you to go down there and take it to the stream and bring me back a basket of water. Have you heard this before? So the boy goes down, he scoops up that basket of water, and he runs back, and by the time he gets back, it's all run out. Father says, do it again. He runs down, gets another basket of water, he runs up, and by the time he gets there, it's all run out. He does it 3 or 4 times. And finally he says, Dad, this isn't working. Every time I get back here with the water, it's all run out, haven't contained any of it. Now Father says, well, what's changed about the basket? He says, well, it's clean. Listen, the Word has filtering capability. You may feel like you haven't been changed, but you spend time in the Word. It's doing a work in you to change internally what you don't realize, to change the way you think and perceive your future.
Yes.
The Word has vision-altering capabilities. And the good news is, you get to choose what word you want to change your future with. Because we understand, hey, you know, we do good, we brag about, hey, I read the Bible in a year. I did a one-year Bible reading plan. And the truth is, you probably didn't. You probably skipped half of those and the Bagots. You get about three chapters of Bagots and such Bagots, such, and you go, okay, I'm going over to here. They Bagots. When really there's some good revelation in the Bagots if you pay attention. But it can get tedious. So the point I'm making is the Word. You get to choose what you want to change in your future. You know, Patty's been doing these coloring books. In fact, I got a coloring book on my desk we're going to give away at the Geek Conference, an adult coloring book. It's all scriptural references. She was doing the coloring books for all. You put them away, did you get bored with it? She backslid in her coloring book. She was doing these coloring books, so she sat there and picked what color she wanted, and she'd have these designs. It's not like you're painting a landscape, it'd just be designs. And she could choose whatever color she wanted to paint or color that design. Right? Oh, I want the orange pencil. She was always picking the orange. Or maybe I was handing them. She could choose what color she wanted to, and when she was done, it was her image she put together. Well, the Bible gives you the ability to select what vision coloring you want to put forth. Do you want to work on your vision for your marriage? Your vision for your kids? Your vision for success? Your vision for healing? Your vision for prosperity? Do you want to put forth your vision for walking in the anointing? What do you want to work on? The Word's got those areas. You can choose that coloring, that tinting, and produce the image you want for that season that you're in. What an honor and opportunity that God's given us. So what we really should be doing as faithful Christians to knowing God's got an assignment for us is looking within and finding, what areas do I have a contaminated vision? What areas in my thinking do I see failure or not lining up to the full Word of God? And then going and getting verses that promise that. We have the promise cards in the back. Right? Have the promise cards right in the back. You can pick those verses and create an inner vision. Amen. And your vision becomes the blueprint. Listen to me, I'm about to say something. My wife is so beautiful. It just came out. That vision produces a blueprint for your faith to be built toward. Did you follow me? So you create the right image. Now you'll start staying in that image. You'll keep working the words that produce that image until faith arises and you have it. But if you don't have the right vision, you will not be able to produce or work your faith or build your faith towards it. Now, Patty's favorite colors are the blues. She's always been partial to a light blue. And she's always tried to dress me in light blue. And in fact, I picked this out today just for her. Actually, it was the next shirt in line. I just grabbed it. But she probably picked out the shirt in the first place. She likes the light blues. And if in her colors, I take out all the light blues, I take out all the blues, it's going to limit her and crane the picture she wants to create. Do you see this? If I pull those away, she can't use those blues anymore. In the same way, if your vision is contaminated, you can't fulfill the call of God on your life. It's like those colors or that those areas of vision are withdrawn from your life. They're not available, and you'll march to the wrong beat. See, again, here's a problem in Christianity. We have this mindset that whatever God wants me to do, He'll have me do. Whatever I should do, I'll just feel like doing it. Whatever, you know, will be, will be. And with this mindset, all I got to do is go to church and hear a nice lesson, and I'll be changed by that word, and it'll all happen. When in fact, church teaches you possibilities. What you do with the house determines if you step into it. I hear people say all the time, I don't know why I had to learn all that math in high school. Here I am now, it's been 50 years, I still haven't used algebra. Have you heard that before? Been out of school 50 years, still haven't used that algebra they said I would need. I use algebra all the time. You follow me? I use trigonometry quite often. Geometry. I use my math skills. It's a rare thing I've got to do a differential equation, but there's been a time or two. A little calculus on occasion, but algebra all the time. I don't know how people survive without algebra. And the point I want to get at is if you don't have it, you can't use it. And I learned algebra, so I get to use algebra. A lot of people have this mindset that, let me finish that point. When I took algebra, they didn't show me every algebra problem that would ever exist. They showed me principles of algebra. Right? The commutative property, the distributive property, all these properties we learned. Transitive property. We learn these properties, and if you learn the properties, then later whatever problem faced you requiring algebra, you could do it. That's what is supposed to happen in the church pulpit. I teach properties and possibilities. You get to do it. But because we are in the microwave generation, we want everything done for us right now at the push of a button. So, Pastor, just lay hands on me. Have everything go away. Have everything be fixed. Have me think right. Have me be in faith. Have all my miracles manifest. And it was never meant to be like that in the Word. Laying on of hands is a jump start to help you continue going so you can do what you need to do of your own. But we were called to apply ourselves to the kingdom. That's why with the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew chapter 25, 5 were wise, they had their lamps full, 5 were foolish. How many of the wise went and got to go in with the bridegroom? The 5 foolish missed out on the opportunity. And what's interesting is, the 5 foolish, when it came time for them to go in, didn't have enough oil. They said, give us of your oil. And the 5 wise says, no, there won't be enough for us. So they went to buy oil, and in the meantime, missed out on the opportunity. They were too late in building themselves up. The key point there is, they knew where to go to get the oil. They had all heard the same sermon. They had all heard the same message of opportunity. But only half decided to apply themselves to it. The other half took it half-heartedly. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody right now. I'm trying to say it's up to us to determine what we'll apply. But our vision, a lot of times, is having our devotion in the morning. I just have a devotional. I read my devotional every morning. Usually while I'm doing other things. And that's my relationship with God. Well, it could be it requires more than that to go deep in the things of the kingdom. It could be that's a contaminated vision. It could be, hey, I go to church when I feel like it, and other times I just listen on the radio. That's a contaminated vision. Or watch it on TV. That's a contaminated vision. the Word. You've seen the paint by numbers, I'm sure. You know the paint by numbers? They give you the picture of the numbers. You pick what color goes in there. The Bible is a paint by numbers. God's got a whole book called Numbers to verify this. And you go into verse number such and such, and it'll tell you what part of the vision gets painted in with that color. Go to another verse. It says, here's the image I have for your life with this. And the truth is, once we, and this is the vision for your life. Once we get all the colors painted in, once everything is set forth, it's a picture of Jesus. But guess what? That's the vision for your life. We are called to walk in the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ, especially as a body. Nowhere does it say we should just slip by, slide in, do what little we can just to hope we make it. We're to smack those arrows on the ground until we break them off. No feathers left. Amen? I mean, go to war against the things of darkness. And I shared this last week. We have a tendency to just want to battle through to compromise to where the pressure's off, when in fact, we're to battle through to total domination of darkness and the enemy. We're to drive every aspect of a dark cloud out of our region. But we get so caught up in the cares of this world, we get so caught up in wanting to rest and relax, just trying to work for a living, we lose sight of really what the vision is for us. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, here's another problem we have. Is I'll present a message like this and people will say, they don't come to tell me that, but they'll say within themselves, because I can hear it. Pastor, that's just so hard. That's just too much. War's never meant to be easy. Here's my mindset. We'll rest when we get to heaven. Amen? We can vacation forever once we get up there. But right now, we're at a war. Again, I have to go back to what we've in the past called the greatest generation, that World War II generation. At least in my lifetime, that's who they've called the greatest. And not to, you know, come against Korean War veterans or Vietnam veterans or Iraq, you know, Desert Storm veterans or any of it, any veteran. I thank God for all of them. But that World War II generation went through hell, both in the Pacific and in Europe, Africa, they were, and it was dig into the foxhole and you live in that thing. You know, it was survival. And can you imagine that group at war? There was an enemy to defeat, a known enemy, an evil enemy. There was an enemy to defeat, and they're going like, this is just too hard. No, they were on assignment. But we're now in a generation where we have peace to some level around. Nobody's shooting at us every day. You'd have to go to Chicago for that. So we feel like we have peace around. We should be at peace and at rest. But me personally, I'd rather be able to do spiritual warfare with comfortable surroundings than be at war in the foxholes of Europe or in the jungles of islands across the Pacific. There were some areas we lost more men to disease and snake bite than we did to bullets. It was horrible conditions. And they protected us as a nation the right to have peace. Yes. But the peace was meant to give us the ability to press you to the fullness of God's plan. And we can't do it with a microwave mentality. We've got to be willing to do the work to study ourselves, decide what needs to be built up and fortified. I'm trying to decide whether to get off on some bunny trails here. After World War I, you know, France was just totally devastated in that war. France decided to build a wall of fortifications between them and Germany. A massive, I mean, phenomenal expense set of tunnels, artillery mounts. They called it the Maginot Line. And they declared the Maginot Line would prevent Germany from ever being able to attack France again. All these concrete fortifications. So when Hitler decided to destroy it, to conquer Europe, he saw the Maginot Line and says, well, I can't come against that. So he went around it through Belgium, come from behind, and defeated it easily. They call the Maginot Line one of the greatest military blunders of all time because it was obsolete in its thinking. In the same way, much of the church is obsolete in their thinking. The enemy's just going around what we thought were our fortifications and defeating us from behind. We've got to be continually seeking God, finding out what is the latest strategy. What words do I need to fill in? What vision do I need to buck up? Because we can't go forward with obsolete visions. The Maginot Line was built with an obsolete vision of World War I fighting capability. Well, in the meantime, Hitler develops the Tiger and the Panzer tanks and goes around the whole thing. We've got to be able, and we are able, we've got to be willing to take the time to find contaminated image within our lives and make our thinking conform to the Word of God by the Word of God. Conform to the Word by the Word, and nothing but the Word. So help us God, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass, that's a mirror, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what it's saying here is we have the ability to look in the mirror of the Word and be changed into the image that we see. Right? In other words, when you look in the mirror of the Word, you're going to be changed in the image that you're seeing come back at you. The problem is so many people are looking and seeing the wrong image. They're looking at verses that declare, you know, you're just a sinner saved by grace. And they don't focus on the saved by grace, they focus on you're a sinner. Your righteousness is all just filthy rags without realizing that was spoken to Old Testament people. On behalf of Old Testament people. So what do? They look in the mirror and they see sin. You're just a sinner. So what image does it change them into? Sinning. Well, I'm just a sinner. What I'm going to do? I'm going to sin. So it becomes the open door to say the wrong things, do the wrong things, receive the wrong things, live in the wrong way. Amen. And if they see sinner, they're trying to overcome that, then they're trying to do it in their own strength. Many people see in the mirror, denominations, a lot of them do it. They'll see themselves as a sinner and know, I cannot live like that. I've got to resist that. And they'll try to overcome it all by human effort. And many times burn out. We're to look in the mirror with an open face. We all with open face, beholding us in the mirror. Open face means you're willing to receive something new. You're willing to see a new image. You're open to what God's going to show you. And the image we're to see in the mirror, how many know we're looking in the mirror of the Word? Right? And the Word is Jesus made flesh. We're to be seeing the image of Jesus when we look in the mirror. We look in the mirror, we should see Jesus being reflected back at us. And it says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. God's vision for us, His image for us, the vision He wants us marching toward is the glory. It's the glory. And if we have a, we exchange that for a wrong image that we don't see we're to be moving toward the glory, we will live out our life frustrated, confused, and not fulfilling the call of God on our lives. What's your inner image for your future? What do you see God doing in your life? What do you see you cooperating with God to do in your life? Because we always want God to do it when really God says, you take a step and I'll move towards you. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You do something, I'll cooperate with you, but you got to do something. I am convinced God's now doing a finishing work on His church. He's getting us ready to become the bride. He's getting ready to bring the glory upon us. But He's not going to do it in contaminated vessels. Vessels that have wrong vision or image. So right now, I'm about to say something important, so I want you to hear me on this. Right now, it's important we all have prayer times where we say, God, show me anything I need to change. Show me wrong image. Show me wrong mentalities. Show me wrong attitudes. Show me where I'm being slack. And I'll assure you, if you've been doing this, God's been showing you stuff. I mean, I mentioned it before. The one for the last year God's been dealing with me on is pride. Pride. I had another instance the other day. I went Friday to Apostle Callahan's house. I work on his swimming pool. And he's got a system I put in that holds chlorine tablets for a month. It regulates them coming through. It has a special cartridge. And this year, when I put it in, it's knocked the chlorine out or the algae out of his pool for the first time ever. First time ever he's not had algae. So I went the other day to refill the tablet dispenser. It's good for about a month. And so you have to turn valves off, unplug the pump, turn valves off, take the top off the thing, pull it apart, put tablets in, get it all to fit back in, put it back down, and reverse the whole process. So I pulled that thing out. I got everything done. I put the tablets in. I got it put back together in record time. I'm going, man, that's the fastest ever. And in my mind, I'm going, that's record time. But I said, that's pride. I cast that down. But I still think he did a good job. I mean, you're in and out of there in 3 or 4 minutes versus it used to take me 15 or 20 sometimes to get it all worked. And I got into all-night prayer. And I'm praying, just, you know, praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden I realized I didn't turn the valves back on. So this pump's running there just can't go anywhere. So much for pride. So much for doing it in record time. You forgot something. So now I got to go back and open his valves back up. The point is God's not, he's really calling me on this pride thing repeatedly. Amen. And, you know, when you're, never mind, I was going to say it's hard to be humble sometimes, but. He's addressing, when your tooth moves out a half inch on you in a year and by faith you can't pull it. And you're sitting there, you know, and everybody you're speaking to, you're going like, oh, it's okay. That'll do something about your humility. Amen. Glory to God. But he keeps addressing little things as a finishing work type thing. How you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you treat people around you. What you do in traffic. And you go to prayer and God's just pulling these little things out and speaking to you on them. Well, he's finishing you. But what happens, we get too busy, we resist that process, and all of a sudden we're trying to do it by our own intellect, our own former knowledge of the things of God, and we start moving by an old vision. We've got to maintain our connection with God. Are you following me? Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, you're hearing the things of the kingdom, you're hearing the principles of the kingdom, you're a hearer but not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. A hearer, but not a doer, looks in the mirror, and he still just sees the natural man. He sees the old man. And he walks away and he forgets what manner of man that God's really made him. Do you see this? But he that looketh in the perfect law of liberty, the next verse. He that looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The one that's going to be blessed is the one that stays in front of the mirror until they see Jesus looking back. And when you see Jesus looking back, you will see what should be. That'll be your vision. Through prayer, you'll have an understanding of what really is right now. And God will call you to work the word to bridge the gap. Let me explain that. I've had the opportunity in my past to work with many blueprints, made a lot of blueprints, and drew a lot of designs. And so I would look at a blueprint and then I would say, I need these materials. Put together a material list. Build a house, you put a material list together. And then go get the materials and start putting the materials in place like the blueprint indicates. Do you follow me? So let's say that you're doing a renovation and you look at the blueprint. The blueprint says tear all this out and put this in. So you rip everything out that shouldn't be there. You go get the materials and you put in, like the blueprint says, everything according to spec. Amen. That's what we're to do as we look in the mirror. We're to see in the mirror what we should look like, Jesus. We're to look at the old building process and look at all the junk that's been built wrong, rip it all out by the Word, and build back by the Word the image we see. For without a vision, the people perish. They end up walking in the wrong image. And we are called to be people, again, of anointing, people of victory, people of the glory. And it's our assignment to build that. Did you get anything out of this morning? If something's not going right in our lives, it's because we've been building the wrong plan. Thank you, Jesus. Can you put our confession up here this morning? Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3. He's searching for it, right? Why don't you stand your feet with me? This is a passage we've been confessing into our lives as a church. There were a people of love, a people of the glory, a people of unity. Right? And we're decreeing this over ourselves. Believing God's got a destiny for us to fulfill. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto him be glory in the church through by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a declaration from God for the end time church. That's what we should be seeing when we look in the mirror. And then get verses that take us into it. Father, I thank you for your word. Seal it in us. Cause to be people of destiny, people of vision. If anybody here has a contaminated vision, Father, I agree right now you show it to them. Well, we all do. Show us any areas of contamination in our visions. And show us the words we should speak into our lives to overturn it. Make us faithful, diligent people of the word. We thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the power. Thank you for your healing. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I will be up here to pray with you.